Hey everyone, it's Darren here from Chapel at St. Mark's City Church. We had such a great time at Chapel Conference this year. We had guests come in, we had people come from all over the country, and we just wanted to release the talks for you. We hope that you're as challenged and as blessed as we are, whether it's your first time listening to them, whether you were there and you just want to recap. Grab a notepad, grab a pen, and dive into all that the Lord was saying to us over those couple of days.
Leaders that lead worship once or twice a quarter. I'm talking about some pretty well-known worship leaders. And so recently I was speaking with one of them, and he's a well-known worship artist. If I told you who he was, you'd know who it is. But the discussion, you know, was really relaxed. It was jovial. We were cutting up, kind of having fun. But I felt like I needed to have what I call, as a pastor, a courageous conversation with him. You guys know what that is? That's a polite way of saying, I'm about to confront you. And we're going to have a courageous conversation, right? And so I'd been hearing some troubling stories about their behavior and some compromising choices that they had been making. And so as a pastor, I was really sad to hear about that, because every single weekend they were leading large crowds of people into the presence of Jesus. And yet I'm hearing all of these troubling stories about the behavior that they're engaging in. I'm like, you are a priest, man. You're a priest. You're leading the people of God in worship. Like, you have a passion to be in ministry. And yet I'm hearing these stories about you with bad character, making compromising choices. Like, do you not see that this is a problem? Y'all don't have any problems with this in Ireland, I bet, at all, right? Just America. So when I shared my concerns with him, his response seemed to have more to do with optics than obedience, right? It had more to do with, well, I just want to make sure people continue to stream my music, rather than, I just want to make sure that I am obedient to Jesus. Well, I just want to make sure that people buy tickets to my show, rather than, I just want to make sure that I'm broken at the altar, that I still cry tears in the presence of Jesus, that my heart has not become so hardened that I look at ministry just as a monetization opportunity. How's this going so far? It's okay? So, you know, he tells me about this, and I'm like, I think you care more about what people think than what God thinks. And I think that your metric for success is that people are engaging with your music, but that cannot be your metric for success. And so I asked him a question. I said, do you want to be a worship leader, or do you want to be a worship artist? And he looked at me kind of confused, and he said, I don't understand the difference. And I said, well, do you want to be a worshiper, or do you want to be an entertainer? Because there is a difference. He continued to say, I don't really know that there's a difference between the artist and the worship leader, and you know, I don't know if there's really much of a difference. And I said, man, this is such a bummer for me to hear. I'm so sad to hear this, because when I look at our current church culture, I think it's indicative, his response was indicative of how a lot of people see worship culture in the Western world today. Is they see it as entertainment, they see it as a genre, they see it as a style of music to listen to and to be entertained by, rather than it be a glorious processional as we follow the priesthood into the presence of Jesus and we behold his beauty again and we're transformed more into his image by his grace and his mercy. And so I fear we're moving in that direction, and worship is not positive thought music. It's not just something to listen to make us feel better. And so I told him, I said, man, I think there's a drastic difference, because as an artist, the only standard that you have to live by are the standards that you create for yourself. But if you're going to be a priest, if you're going to be a worship leader, if you're going to be a holy person, then you don't get to create your own standards for your behavior. But you actually receive your standards from God through the scripture. So an artist or an entertainer can live however they please, but if you're going to be a priest, you're going to have to live according to a protocol. So that's what I want to say to you this morning. If you're going to be a priest, if you're going to be the anointed ones, if you're going to be the holy ones of this nation, if you're going to be the ones that are going to lead this generation into the glory of God, that they would have a life transforming encounter with him, this is not about style. This is not about a genre. This is not about subscribers. This is not about likes. It's not about streams. It's not about listens. None of those things matter in heaven. I know they matter here on the earth, but I can guarantee you this, when those 12-foot walls of jasper lead to that golden gate in heaven and that paved street of gold, like when you step into that place, the Apostle Peter is not going to be there having a roll call to ask you how many followers you have on Instagram. Just want to make sure you have enough TikTok followers to get in. There's some coffee shops in my city that are so cool that would almost seem as though they check your Instagram followers at the door. Just going to make sure, you know, you have enough to get in or whatever. Listen, as a kid, I remember hearing preachers preach against the prosperity gospel. You know what I'm talking about? Right? It's a doctrine of demons. Now, we know that. The prosperity gospel suggests that you are as anointed as you are wealthy, which is absurd, right? Do y'all know that? Right, of course. The prosperity gospel would say, you have as much favor from God as you are rich. Okay, read the Sermon on the Mount. That's absurdity, right? We know it's a doctrine of demons. But this generation, we are not wrestling with the prosperity gospel. What we're wrestling with is the popularity gospel. And we've bought into a lie. It's a doctrine of demons, church, that we are only as favored as we are famous. God does not require you to be famous in order for you to be significant in the kingdom. You can be significant on TikTok and never significant for the kingdom of Jesus. You can spend for what does not satisfy. You can buy things that are not bread. And you can be famous, you can have influence, you can have notoriety, you can have platform, you can have money, and yet your heart can still be very far from God. And you not be broken at the altar in his presence and buying into this doctrine of demons that I'm so blessed. Look, I'm blowing up, bro. If what you call blessing is not leading you into more fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's not blessing at all. It's just a distraction. Because when you get blessed, you should have increased intimacy with Jesus, not less. Well, I'm so blessed today that I don't have time to pray. You really think that God would bless you so much that you would remove yourself entirely from intimacy with Jesus? You might be calling favor what's actually a foothold. And I'm seeing this. And I'm coming from the place where it's like, it's the thing, you know what I'm saying? It's like, and I want to share this with you guys because I want you to be aware of it. I don't want you to get distracted by it. I want you to be priests that practice a holy biblical protocol. And you say, it does not matter what happens. I'm not looking at external metrics for significance or success. What I'm looking to is obedience to Jesus and to his word to do what he's called me to do, no matter the cost. So I want to talk about a priestly protocol. Open your Bible real quick. Go with me to Psalm 24. How many of you guys, as you're going there, how many of you guys are going to Psalm 24, that you would say that 2023 was a terrible year? Anybody in here? You're free, obviously. You're victorious at this point. You have a testimony. Genuinely, is anybody in here, you're like, 2023 was really bad? Anybody? Yeah? Well, that wasn't too many hands, so I'm not going to spend too much time on this. But 2023 for me was the worst year of my saved life. Worst year of my saved life. I don't have time to go into everything that happened, but it was a really, really bad year. And one of the things about the number 23 that brought me so much hope is that if you look throughout the scripture for the significance of the number 23, the word that connects most often in the Bible with the number 23 is the word death. I know that sounds wild, but you can look up all kinds of different references. I'm not big into numerology or anything, but I do know that in the Bible, 23 times, over and over again, death is referred to and mentioned in different ways. There's all kinds of verses of scripture, verse 23, where they talk about death. Jezebel is mentioned in the Bible exactly 23 times, by the way. It's wild. I don't have time to go into all that. But in 2023, I was like, this is a year of death. Now, I don't know about you, but in 2023, like, God pruned some things. In 2023, God put to death some things in my life that I didn't need to carry any longer. Anybody else? In 2023, God put to rest some relationships in your life that were not actually life-giving, but they were just distractions. Is that familiar for anybody in here? And in Psalm 23, the most infamous verse in the chapter is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of... I'm not going to fear no evil, right? And so what do we see in 2023, just from my perspective prophetically, was a time in which we walked through a valley of the shadow of death. There was death all around us. Different things were dying. It was a difficult year for a lot of people. But I praise Jesus that he was with me in the valley. Are you thankful for the valleys in your life? If you're not, I want you to get thankful this morning, because in the valley is where the fruit grows. Everybody wants to be on the mountaintop because that's the visible place. But can I remind you, no fruit grows up there. It's great to have mountaintop experiences, but I'm grateful for the valley because the valley is where I get anointed. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane is translated the oil press. That's what it actually means. Gethsemane means the oil press. Like, if you're crying out to God for anointing, what God hears is you saying, I want to be broken. I want to be more anointed, Lord. What was that? You want to walk through Gethsemane? What? No. I just said I want more power. Oh, you want to be pressed? So I've been crying out for years, God, I want to carry more oil, and I want to, you know, and then came 2023. And so prophetically, what I'm saying is that I feel in 2023, it was a time in which God was coming down. God was meeting with us in the valley. Though we were walking through some difficult circumstances, thank you, Jesus, for your companionship, that you fellowship with me in the valley, that you came down, that you got me, that your grace was enough. You thankful? But this is what I feel like God's doing in 2024, is that there's an invitation to presence people, to priests, to not just stay stuck in the valley and wallow in the wilderness, but to actually come up the mountain, the place of his habitation, and dwell in an atmosphere of his glory. That's what I feel like there's an invitation for in 2024, is for presence people to practice priestly protocol, to go up the mountain of the Lord and to encounter him in his presence. Now, how many of you guys want that? How many of you guys want that? I want that. Come on, I want that. So that's why I want to read Psalm 24 to you this morning. Psalm 24 is an amazing, amazing chapter, and I'll tell you why in just a second, but I just want to check in. What time do I need to be done? Tell me the exact time. Don't just say whatever, because then I'll mess up. You're not going to tell me, but your wife is going to tell me. I can tell. What it? You're meant to be done at 12 in 14 minutes. Can I have 20? All right, I got it. Psalm 24. Thank you for the four. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I know that it's just two verses of scripture that are so easy to overlook, but look at who your God is. The earth is the Lord's. Isn't it amazing that we go into territories thinking the devil owns this property? That's not what Psalm 24 verse 1 says. Well, hold on. This is a dark atmosphere. I feel the demonic. No, that's not what Psalm 24 verse 1 says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So how much does the scripture teach us that is reserved for Satan? Zero. It does not matter where you go. Doesn't matter where you put your foot. That spot right there is a place that Jesus created, has authority over. It belongs to him, and he is in charge of everything that goes down there. Now, I'm not refuting the fact that there are principalities and powers, but when we step into those places where they very obviously rule with darkness, we are not to be fearful or intimidated by their rule. We are there to stand on the truth, on the rock that is Christ, and proclaim the word of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. My dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every place that I put my foot, the Lord, my God, will give me that place. Come on, I love to step into places where people are like, it's a missionary graveyard. It's a church planter's graveyard. You ever heard this? I love to step foot in those places. I mean, I got a warrior thing going, and I'm like, I get out and I'm like, this belongs to me. You know, because it's my dad's, right? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell there within. Now, it's not just about the dirt, but it's also about the people. Stop looking at people thinking this person is lost if they're living. Because if it was over for them and there was no hope for them, they would already be buried. But the fact that air is in their lungs lets you know that there is a hope and that there is love that Christ has for that person. And no matter how far gone they may seem to be on the outside, we can only judge on the basis of appearance while God knows the heart. And we say, Jesus loves you. And I know you might not want to hear this, but I'm going to keep praying for you, because even if you don't want me talking to you, I can talk to God on your behalf. And I'm convinced, church, that we should talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. That's called prayer evangelism. If a soul is on your heart as a burden, somebody you work with, and you take their name into the prayer closet consistently, I can guarantee you that when you step into their atmosphere, they're going to recognize that there's something different about you. Now, they don't know what it is. It's the Spirit of God. But they feel the love radiating off of you, and they're like, what is that? And they don't know what it is, but you've been praying for them in the secret place. You've been calling out their name before the throne of God, and they can feel that. So it's not just the territory, it's the people, all right? So he says, he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Once again, we're getting a divine reminder of who God is. He is the creator of everything. He established it upon the seas and founded it upon the rivers. Okay, moving on. So I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? How many of you guys want to go up? Oh, I want to go up. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now we receive qualifications from God about who has access to this holy hill called the mountain of the Lord. He who has and a... who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That means not lifting up our soul to vanity. That means not being a liar. That means not presenting ourselves as one way on the outside while we know the reality of what's happening on our insides and pretending that we're the same when in reality we're completely disintegrated. You with me? Verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Holiness, righteousness. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Now, I know that it can be a confusing phrase. It's really beautifully written, and we like to sing it. So if you are of the generation of Jacob, here's what it means. It means to be a chosen person. All right? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. You remember that verse in the Old Testament. Like, it means to be chosen. If you are here, you are chosen. You are a part of the generation of Jacob. That's whenever it says a race, a priesthood. It's talking about a generation. We are of those chosen people, amen? That's who you are. So this applies to you. And then in verse 7, you would think as though there's three sections, and there is three sections, but they're all significantly tied together. The last part is this: lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Well, who is it? It's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Isn't that awesome? Oh, it's amazing. So there's this ancient Jewish book called the Talmud. And in that book, you get a little bit of history on Psalm 24. Now, get this about Psalm 24. Psalm 24 was the song that opened up the worship set list in synagogue every single Sunday for thousands of years. Now, if you came to church every single Sunday and you heard the same song as the first song on the set list, how many of you would get really bored with it? Right? Like, I mean, I get so hyped Whenever we sing, hell lost another one. Right? But what if every Sunday? Right. How many? Hell lost another one. But if you grew up in Old Testament time, you would be brought to synagogue every single Saturday, and you would hear the same song sang first at the top of the set list at every single service your whole life. Your whole life. And it was Psalm 24. History also tells us that King David actually wrote this for his son, Solomon, which I think is a beautiful prophetic foreshadowing, that God the Father would write this through David for his son, the Messiah, Jesus. Who is this King of Glory? It's the Messiah, right? And Psalm 24 was used as the consecration song of Solomon's temple. So it was the first song that was ever sang in the temple, and it was the first song that was sang every single service in the temple. So it was preparing the hearts of the people to enter into worship rightly. All right? So the priest, they discerned what God enjoys, what God desires, and then they used the song as a sermon, but they sang it to prepare the hearts of the people to enter into the presence of God properly. So before you enter into the presence of God, the thing that you need to understand is how big, how good, and how great God is, which is why we get verse 1 and 2 from Psalm 24. The song is reminding you, you are not entering into the presence of a nobody. You're entering into the presence of the creator of the universe that spoke the world into existence. He's not some small, feeble, weak old God. He is the most powerful force in the known universe. Like, this is God. He owns it all. All the people, all the property. He owns it all. You're like, we're coming into the presence of God impressed by God himself. Now, okay, I know that, like, the Queen of England recently passed away. God rest her soul. If you were to go see the Queen, right, or now the King, do you think that you could just march in without an appointment and do whatever you wanted whenever you wanted? Pastor Liam, can you do that? You absolutely cannot, right? I've seen the clips on TikTok. If you touch the horses, you get in trouble. They'll scream at you, right? Because there's a protocol. You can't treat the Queen's palace, the King's palace, as though it's a normal place. And yet we come into church and we treat God's house, the sanctuary, the temple of the Most High God, as though it's some normal place. This is God's house. It's bigger than the King or the Queen, right? If you were to come into the Queen's quarters, like, you would have to come in with a protocol. Like, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I've seen the movies, you know? It's like, you every so many steps, you're going to have to bow down. You know, I don't really know what you would have to do, but at some point, I'm assuming, like, you're basically on your face. Right? And yet we treat the presence of God with such, you know, as it's mundane, like, yeah, it's no big deal. Right? We bring our coffee into the sanctuary. I thank God. Amen. Thank you for saving my soul. So the reason why you get these first two verses of Scripture first is because we need to be reminded of whose presence we're stepping into. And you don't step into it flippantly. Right? You ask the sons that offered the strange fire, right? They came in before the presence of the God, before the presence of the Lord flippantly, and the fire came out and consumed them. Do we have no fear of the Lord anymore? They were just going to come in like, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. It's whatever. God doesn't care. He cares. And so that's why we get this priestly protocol of how we're supposed to come in. Now, as I mentioned to you about worship a moment ago, you know, I want to talk to you about how to practice priestly protocol, and I'm going to give you 5 points in less than 8 minutes. Think I can do it? You guys don't know me that well. There's no way I can do that, but I'm going to attempt it. So here's the thing. This is the thing with verse 1 and 2. If you're going to be a priest that practices priestly protocol, the first thing you got to know is all attention goes to God first. All attention goes to God first, all right? So when our goal is to entertain people, then attention first goes to people. But when our goal is to lead people into the presence of Jesus, all attention goes to Jesus. Rather than recognize God as the central focus of our church gatherings, what entertainment does, not worship, is it recognizes people, places, and things first. So the initial focus goes to the artist, the atmosphere, and the experience. But priestly protocol requires that all attention goes to God first. A quick way to spot the difference in priestly worship and artistic entertainment is to watch where the attention goes when the worship set starts. A priest will always point, but an entertainer will always absorb. I want the attention. I want make sure people are looking at me, right? But if we're going to be priests, we don't want anybody to look at us. We want people to look to Jesus. We have to be priests that point. I've been telling my church this because I can see as a lot of young people wrestle with it, is that you cannot repent of your desire to be seen. I bet that if there are some people in here that feel this morning, you might not be willing to admit it, but I meet young people all the time who are like, I just want to be famous. God's called me to be famous. God's called me to be significant and known and seen. God's called me to be famous. Do y'all have that over here? Ireland, Europe, does people say that sometimes, a little bit, every now and then? A lot of people say that in America all the time. I don't know if you know this or not, but this study was done in the UK. I saw it in an article like Daily Mail. They were citing some references of that the number one thing that kids want to be today are not firefighters. They're not doctors. They want to be YouTubers. And they don't even want to be rich anymore because they know with influence comes finance. So more than anything else right now, the generation that's alive on planet Earth, more than anything else, you know what they want? They want to be seen. That's what they want. Now, what a lot of church kids do is they come into church and they repent of their desire to be seen because they see it as cultural and not godly. But can I tell you that God doesn't have any problem with you being seen? Doesn't have a problem with you being seen. But we must ask the question in his presence, who do I want to be seen by the most and why? God has put it in the heart of humanity to be seen. We're supposed to be seen by God. We're supposed to be seen by our fathers. We're supposed to be seen by our mothers. We're supposed to be seen by our friends. But unfortunately, because we've not been able to obtain affection, we've traded that in for attention. And so people are saying, I want to be famous, I want to be famous, I want to be seen, I want to be seen. And I've been telling my church, you cannot repent of your desire to be seen. Do you want to be seen is a bad question. Everybody wants to be acknowledged. There's no need to repent of that. A better question is, who do you want to be seen by and why? Because if you are an anointed, effective priest, you probably will receive attention from people, but the most important question is, will you redirect their attention? You might seek the attention of people, but your purpose in doing so should be simple, and that is to serve them. Remember in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were on their way to the temple and they passed through the gate called Beautiful, and the guy was there and he said, hey, you got something for me. If you read it, you'll see that Peter says, look at us, right? Peter said, I want your attention. Why? So I can serve you. Right? So our goal for getting people's attention cannot be to absorb, but it has to be to redirect. And if you read just a few verses later, you'll see that whenever the religious folks attacked Peter for the miracle, the very first thing that Peter says when he responds to their accusation is, men, why do you look at us? Well, hold on, wait, you just told the man to look at you, and now that everybody's looking at you, you're saying, why are you looking at us? See, Peter is showing us how to practice priestly protocol. Though we may gather attention from people, the purpose is not to keep it, but it's to redirect it and say, look at him. If you want to know who's responsible for the miracle, it's Jesus. And I've watched this happen to my friends. I've had a few of my friends that have become pretty famous. And here, whenever they go down, you know what they start doing? Absorbing. It's about me. No, redirect it, man. Point it at Jesus. All right, here's point two. We go to God on His terms. You can't just walk into the presence of God flippantly. There's a protocol, right? God may sneak up on you, but you can't sneak up on Him. Nobody just barges in on God. I was an Iris missionary for a grand total of about 7 years. Our church is still connected with Iris. If you know about Iris, Heidi and Roland Baker, they have a core value at Iris. The first one is this. We understand that we can find God and experience intimacy, communication, and companionship with Him in His presence, key word, if we share His love for righteousness. If. David asked a couple of really important questions. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand? And then we get a prescription from God about His terms. And they're this: clean hands, pure heart, doesn't worship idols, and doesn't lie. I think that this is what we need in our generation, church. We need clean hands, pure heart. We don't worship idols and we don't lie. Clean hands, pure hearts. We don't worship idols and we don't lie. Clean hands has to do with my actions. It has to do with my activities. It has to do with what I do with my time. No, I'm not going to give my time to that which does not satisfy. I want clean hands. I'm not going to be polluted. This is not about me going into places that are dark. This is about me engaging with things that I know are sin. You just got to have that, like, no, I refuse to touch anything that's unclean. You got to have that Nazarite spirit. Clean hands, but also clean heart. It's one thing to do things with your actions. It's another thing to keep God at the forefront of your attitude. It's about your posture in here. It's about your motivations. Why are you doing what you're doing? I'm doing it for the glory of Jesus. I'm not doing it to be successful. I'm doing it to be faithful, right? God doesn't call us to be successful. He just asks us to be faithful. You don't have to be successful by the world's standards. You just got to be obedient to Jesus and do whatever He says. That's what matters. That's having a clean heart. The next thing is we don't worship idols. That means whenever all of our desires have to get in a line, Jesus needs to be in the front, because we worship what we want the most. Whatever you want the most is what you'll end up worshiping. If you're single in here and what you want more than anything else is to get married, you're worshiping marriage. It's become an idol. You with me? I got to be done. Last one is don't lie, right? It's that what's happening on the inside matches what's happening on the outside. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. These are the priorities of priests. So here's point three. Priests that honor protocol receive blessing. That's what we see right there in verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord. If you'll manage your hands, your heart, keep your soul from idolatry and not lie, you'll receive the blessing of righteousness from God, is what Psalm 24 says. Point four is this. Remember, I only got 5 points. Point four is this. A generation of priests shall arise. And I want you to pray and prophesy and intercede for this to happen in your nation and in Europe. Is that we would have a generation of priests that would arise with a passion for clean hands, pure hearts, removing all idolatry and refusing to tell lies. Will you guys believe with me for that? Because I'm believing that for you, for your generation. That's who we would be. All right, last point. Priests that practice protocol carry a revelation of victory. And that's those last verses. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You see the revelation that you receive once you're practicing protocol? You start to understand that my God is victorious. And I am victorious because of that. Yeah, and you know, I love Psalm chapter 2. I read Psalm chapter 2 all the time. I love Psalm chapter 2. You know, one of the things I love about Psalm chapter 2 is that God tells us who receives nations. Remember this? He said, ask of me and I will give you the as your inheritance, right? That means you don't have to wrestle the nations away from Satan. Because God doesn't give nations to warriors. He gives nations to sons. We don't have to fight Satan for nations. We just have to go to God and say, I'd like my inheritance, but in your timing. You with me? we carry a revelation of victory. My God is victorious, therefore I'm victorious. I'm approaching God rightly. I'm receiving the blessings of righteousness, right thinking. And now I'm carrying this revelation of victory as I can march in. And the people are asking, who is the King of glory? Oh, I know who he is. He's the Lord strong and mighty in battle. Last thing I'll say is that, you know, in Luke chapter 4, whenever Jesus comes in and takes the scroll of Isaiah and sits down in the temple. Remember that story? That's this song, Psalm 24, would have been sang before that event. Who's the King of glory? Jesus takes the scroll. He says, I heard the opening song on the set list. Who is the King of glory? It me. I am the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Here I am. Now you know why it was so controversial and they wanted to throw him off a mountain. It's me. It's Jesus. And now you have that revelation of victory. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. And he is with you. And because of that, you will have victory. All right, let's stand. I'm way out of time. Priestly protocol. You are a priest. Just say it over yourself. Say, I am a priest. I have clean hands, pure hearts. I worship no idols. And I tell the truth. Woo! That's a tattoo right there. Clean hands, pure hearts, I worship no idols and I tell the truth. Clean hands, pure hearts, I worship no idols and I tell the truth. Clean hands, pure hearts, I worship no idols and I tell the truth. If just a few of you would walk out of here today with that, like, just on your spirit, man, I'm telling you right now, you will carry a revelation of victory that will change the atmosphere around you everywhere you go. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for your spotless, sinless sacrifice. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb that purifies our hands. Father, I pray today that if any of our actions would be grieving to your spirit, I pray that you would prompt us this morning that we might repent of those actions. Father, I pray that if any of our attitudes, our heart posture is incorrect before you, God, I pray that you would check us and give us the opportunity to repent so that you can wash us free. Father, if we are entertaining idols in any way, shape, or form that we know or don't know, God, I pray you'd speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could remove those from our home and from our hearts. If there's something that God has just spoken to you about, it could be something as simple as like a gaming console. Like you're spending hours and hours and hours playing video games whenever the Holy Spirit's been calling you into the prayer closet. Like it's okay to get ruthless with anything you're using as an idol. Take it, throw it in the trash. I know that might sound crazy and like I'm at a youth group event, but if you need to take the Xbox and throw it in the dumpster after this, do it because he's deserving of it. And then lastly, Lord, we want to tell the truth. Help us to be truth tellers. Help us to build our life on truth, to stand on truth. Not my truth, by the way. Not, well, this is my truth. Who cares what my truth is? It doesn't matter. What is his truth? What does he say? That's what we build our lives on. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.